seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden lamps or bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, terrifying images that paralyze the onlooker. Images of hellish destruction in the proportion of Armageddon. Pictures of a fearsome enemy against whom it appears there's just no hope. In all of this we find portrayals of a reality that the world, for the most part, dangerously is ignorant of. What I mean is this, brothers and sisters, that the book of Revelations and what we've just read this morning portrays what is really happening to the world, what is really going on now and will intensify as the return of Jesus gets closer. But the world just does not get it. The world does not understand that much of the calamities that come upon the world are not just natural, but they are God-designed. They are God's judgments upon a world that continues to curse him and refuses to repent. Yet the church not only sees the enemy, as we saw in chapters 12 and 13, but as we saw last week, the church, more importantly, sees the victorious Lamb. Remember last week, we saw how Christ showed to the ancient church in Asia Minor, the seven churches to which the book of Revelation was originally written, churches persecuted by Rome, how they had been shown the satanic trinity, how they had been shown Satan, who was against them, how they had been shown the first beast, the Roman Empire, and particularly the emperors, how they had been shown the second beast, the cult of the emperor, the cult that forced people to worship the emperor as God, how they had been shown this enemy, and how fearsome that enemy appeared, and how overwhelming that enemy appeared. But then they were shown the Christ, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, not as a wimp, but in all his glory and all of his power. And they saw themselves with him there, the 144,000. They were given comfort. They were given courage for the time ahead. That having been done, brothers and sisters, having been shown the victorious Christ after having been shown the enemy, now it's time to show the church, back in Asia Minor and in terms of the original readers of this letter, but also for you and I. It was now time for God to reveal to the church, to show the church, what becomes of those enemies. You see, if we can see what is the end of these enemies, that too gives us great heart. And so from chapter 15, verse 1, we find an introduction that's going to prepare us for what's going to happen in chapters 17 through 19. So first of all, in chapter 15, verse 1, we find the outpouring of the seven bowls of wrath. It goes in very quick detail, one after the other. We get this overview of the seven bowls of wrath. When we get to the end of chapter 16, chapter 17 goes back to the last bowl. A lot of people miss this, and that's why they get confused with the book of Revelation. When we get to chapter 17, it goes back to the seventh bowl, and in great detail, it tells us what happens. It goes back over the same territory, and in great detail, tells us what happens to the enemy. What we must understand, brothers and sisters, is from this point onwards, the theme is the venting of not the partial wrath of God, but the venting of the full wrath of God against his enemies. It says, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. God gave her the cup, not a half-empty cup, but the full cup of the fury of his wrath. So let's take a look at these two chapters that overview the seven bowls, and then next week or next time, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the detail of the destruction of the satanic trinity. The first thing to note in this overview, brothers and sisters, is what we find in chapter 15 and verse 8, and I encourage you to look at that with me. In verse 8, we read something of great importance. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So here's this image, just try and picture it in your mind, the image of the temple of God, like the image that you find in Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the glory of God. The temple was filled with smoke. And of course, all the images that Isaiah speaks of are there to demonstrate the power of God. Remember, he speaks about the pillars shaking and everything else. And he talks about the peals of thunder heard in the temple. Again, you have a similar image. The temple is filled with smoke from the power of God. And it says, no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues had been poured out. Now understand the significance of this, brothers and sisters. Remember, the temple was the place where the sacrifices were made. Remember, the temple was the place where the priests came and they killed the animals and the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar for the remission of sins. When we hear that the smoke filled the temple from the power of God and that no one could come into the temple until all the plagues had been cast upon the earth, it means no more time for repentance. It means this is it. People who hadn't come to God through Christ up to that point of time, for them it will be too late. And so we read in 15:1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. In other words, after this, there's nothing else. You know, we've talked about the seals, we've talked about the trumpets, and now we come to the seven last plagues. Last, says Jesus through John, because with them God's wrath is completed. With them God's wrath is fully poured out. He will deal with his enemies once and for all. This is further confirmed, brothers and sisters, when we take a look at some of the imagery in this overview in chapters 15 and 16. Take a look at verse 20 in chapter 16, for instance. In verse 20, with regard to the outpouring of the seventh bowl, we read, every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. We found the same sort of imagery in Revelation 6:14. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. These are typical biblical descriptions of Judgment Day. In 2 Peter chapter 3:10, speaking about the last day, speaking about the day when Jesus will come and the books will be opened, and all those who have ever lived will indeed stand before the throne and be judged according to their position in Christ, whether they have lived for him or not, whether they have been one of his or not. And it says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So that's what we need to, first of all, understand about chapters 15 and 16. They give us this overview of the seven bowls of wrath, the seven plagues, and they tell us this is the end. This is it. No more after this. God's wrath is being fully poured out. Let's see how that's so, brothers and sisters, in the detail of the seven bowls that we find in chapter 16. First of all, just a bit of a general view. Once again, we find that with regard to the first four plagues, these have to do with creation, man's environment. God's curse, God's judgments fall upon land, sea, rivers and springs, and the sun. Man's environment, just as with the trumpets and just as with the seals, man's environment is affected. And of course, as soon as man's environment is affected, so is humanity itself. But bowls 5 and 6 particularly affect humanity. The throne of the first beast is plunged into darkness, and the natural barrier to invasion is taken away, which leads to the fall of the kingdom of the beast. If you know anything about ancient history, you'll know that Rome had very great armies. They had a western army, they had an eastern army, under different generals. These generals often became so popular in their conquests for Rome that some of them became emperors. They gained great power. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, then you know what I'm talking about. The fellow who stars, who is the main character in Gladiator, was one of these generals. And the whole idea of these armies wasn't just to conquer, but to provide a buffer around Rome so that Rome could not be invaded by the hordes. There were these very so-called uncivilized native tribes beyond those borders who had great power, especially if they came together. And so there was this natural barrier with regard to the armies that Rome had to keep these people out. Interesting thing in terms of ancient history, you find that as Rome got into homosexuality and Rome got into emperor worship, that Rome became weakened not because of her armies but because of her morals. Decay and corruption set from within. And Rome became so weak from within that the armies also became weakened, and then you find that those tribes did come and you find the sack of Rome taking place. What you find in the book of Revelation is the prediction of that fall. The throne of the first beast is plunged into darkness and the natural barrier to invasion is removed, and you find then depicted the fall of the kingdom of the beast. And then once more the seventh bowl brings us right to the end. Now note then the effects of the plagues. Again, not partial but total. We've already seen in chapter 15 that this is the full outpouring of God's wrath. Note how this is then depicted in the actual bowls themselves. The whole land, the whole of the sea, all of the rivers and the sun are affected. And the effect is terrible. Ugly and painful sores. Death, not just of some, but death of all sea life. Only blood to drink because all the rivers turn to blood. And the whole of humanity is seared by intense heat because of the sun. Not some, not a quarter, not a third, but all of humanity who have served the beast are seared by the intense heat. And so we read that the throne of the beast is thrown into darkness. And men gnaw their tongues in agony and curse God because of what is coming upon them. Now it's very easy for me to read that to you, that men gnaw their tongues in agony. But can you imagine what sort of pain that you would have to experience to get you to eat your tongue? Because that's what's being described. If you gnaw something, like let's say for example you've got a Sunday roast waiting for you when you get home. I don't know about you, but I love gnawing the meat off the bone. That means you get that bone into your hands and you just wrap your teeth around it and you just get into it. That's what gnawing means. Because of the intense pain humanity will experience, men gnawed their tongues. The detail is given to us, brothers and sisters, for us to understand how severe it is to fall under the wrath of God. We also come back to the satanic trinity. Out of the satanic trinity, three demons emerge, or the spirits of three demons. Out of the dragon, out of Satan, comes a demon. Out of the first beast comes a demon. Out of the second beast comes a demon. And the purpose of these demons is to delude the kings of the earth, so that they are gathered together, and to do what? To do exactly what Psalm 2 tells us. Remember what you find in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth gather together. The kings of the earth gather together and say, let us throw off their chains. The kings of the earth gather together and say, let's tell God to get nicked. We are going to become the rulers of the earth. This is the picture of what Psalm 2 speaks of. At this period of earth's history, which will come, the kings of the earth, under the delusion of these demons, gather together and say, let us throw off the chains of God. Let us become God. Let us take control of the earth. And so comes the battle of Armageddon. So comes the final struggle before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, with the outpouring of the seventh bowl of wrath, we find that there's a tremendous earthquake, an earthquake never ever experienced of the earth before. An earthquake that splits the city into three and destroys it. An earthquake that makes every city of the nations collapse, heralding the day of judgment. These are all images to be taken as symbols, brothers and sisters, of the destruction of the power of the earth. These kings who thought that they could throw off the shackles of God, those who thought they could take the place of God, find that their power is destroyed by this God, and that now they must face him in judgment. The problem with chapters 15 and 16, brothers and sisters, as with so many other chapters in the book of Revelation, is that Christians read them and they're terrified by them. And people say, people like you and me, I hope I'm not alive when all this happens. What if that's been going through your mind this morning? I hope I'm not alive when this happens. The first thing that we need to remember, brothers and sisters, is these images of the outpouring of the full wrath of God are given to the churches in Asia Minor, or were given to the churches in Asia Minor, to comfort them. These images were given to the early church to give it courage, to cause strength to be infused into their weak bodies, to get rid of the paralysis that they felt before the Roman Empire that was putting them to death. These words have been recorded and preserved for the church today, for you and me today, not to terrify us, not to get us to hope that we're not alive at that time, but to do exactly the same thing. To get us to be encouraged, to get us to be comforted, to give to us a boldness that we otherwise would not have to be God's people in our world. The first thing that we need to take note of as the people of God is what you find in 16 verse 9. In 16 verse 9 we read the following. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had controlled over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. See, this is the point I made earlier, that much of what is going on in the world today in terms of calamities is not understood by the world to be the work of God. The plagues, it says here, the plagues were under the control of God. They were in fact sent by God. The angel that came out and commanded the other angels to go, he came from where? He didn't come from hell. He didn't come from Satan. He came from the temple. He came from God. God had control of the plagues, as he had control of the trumpets, as he had control of the breaking of the seven seals. When calamities fall upon the earth, brothers and sisters, you and I, first of all, for ourselves, have got to remember God is at work. The world is receiving his retribution for refusing to bow the knee. And Scripture tells us these calamities upon the earth will increase in intensity from seals to trumpets till eventually bowls. It will intensify until finally the end arrives. And it's the job of the church to wake up the world and to tell the world how to read the calamities. Do we really understand, brothers and sisters, that the unbelieving world is blind to all of this reality? In fact, most of the church is blind to this reality. Isn't it true that most of us think that these things just happen because, well, that's the way things are? Earthquakes happen simply because of tectonic plates bashing up against one another. Cyclones happen just because of weather patterns, etc. If that's what you and I think, then we're no different than the West Australian farmer who, because there is no rain, keeps hoping that the odds will one day come across in his favour, and after 7 years of drought, rain will fall simply because, well, that's the way it works. That when rain does come, he doesn't give thanks to God. He simply says, well, it was going to come someday. If you and I think that cyclones and earthquakes and other calamities fall upon the world just because, well, that's the way it is, then we're exactly like the unbelieving West Australian farmer. But when rain comes, what do you and I do? We give thanks to God. We don't say, well, it was bound to come eventually. We give thanks to God because we know he is the one who gives the gift of rain. God uses forces in the world to accomplish his judgments upon the world. We need to understand it. We need to tell the world what reality really is. That if the world will not turn to God and repent, that the calamities will intensify. The second thing we have to understand for our comfort and encouragement, brothers and sisters, is that all of these punishments are directed to the people who bear the mark of the beast, not those who bear the mark of the Father of the Son. Remember the 144,000? They had a different mark on their foreheads. They had the mark of the name of God. All the calamities that you find here in chapter 16, all of this outpouring of the bowls of wrath, affect those who bear the mark, not of the Lord, but of the beast. We read in verse 2 of chapter 16, "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image." Likewise in verses 5 and 6, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." We need to see this, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that all these calamities coming upon the earth, especially these horrific ones at the end, are being done for you and for me. Take a look at chapter 16. Take a look at verse 4 onwards. And note something very, very important. "The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink as they deserve.'" And then what happens? "And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" The angel is talking about God finally bringing his vengeance upon the killer of his people. In this particular case, Rome. But it can apply to any enemy of God's people. And when the angel is finished, there's this response. And where does the response come from? It comes from the altar. And if you go back to chapter 6, you find what this altar is. It's the altar under which you find the martyrs who have already died for Christ. They see what takes place with the outpouring of the bowl so far. They hear what the angel sings. And they say, "Amen." They say, "Great stuff. Finally, God has heard our plea. When, O Lord, are you going to deal with our enemies? When, O Lord, are you going to wreak vengeance because they have taken our blood?" In chapter 15, God says, "Now. Now I do it." And those on the altar say, "Amen." Fantastic. It's in that light, for example, brothers and sisters, that in the Psalms, we deal with those difficult passages where God's people rejoice over the destruction of their enemies. You know, like you find, for example, in the psalm dealing with the people in Babylon, I think it's Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept." Ever wondered about the last few verses of that psalm? When the people rejoice because the children, the babies of these enemies, are dashed to pieces on rocks? Sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? But it's exactly the same sort of thing you find is the response of the martyrs under the altar to the singing of this angel. "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." True and just are your judgments. These people have gotten what they deserve. Indeed, when you take a look at the rest of chapter 16, you see indeed they do get what they deserve. What happens as the judgments intensify? What happens as the bowls of wrath continue to be poured out? Look at verse 9. "They refuse to repent and glorify him." They refuse to repent and glorify him. Then take a look at verse 11. "They curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent because of what they had done." They understood that these plagues were coming from God. But what did they do? They simply cursed God because of what was happening, and they maliciously and vehemently refused to repent. And then finally in verse 21, From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And what did they do? They never learn. They curse God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Cursings instead of repentance. Stiff necks instead of prostrated bodies before the Lord, honoring Him as God. Everything you find here in terms of the plagues have got nothing to do with us in terms of what's received. It's got everything to do with the unbeliever who curses God and wants to throw off His chains. We have nothing to be afraid of when we take a look at chapters 15 and 16. What we need to do, brothers and sisters, is learn to sing the song. We need to learn to praise God for what He is bringing and will bring upon the earth. Take a look again at chapter 15. And you read in verse 2 and 3 of those who don't have the image of or the name of the beast on their foreheads, who haven't followed the beast. They're given harps by God. And what do? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. They know what the seven bowls of wrath are all about, the ones about to be poured out. And they sing in praise to God. They sing the song of Moses. Remember what that refers back to, brothers and sisters? Remember how Israel came through the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind them? Remember how God caused the land to be dry so that they could pass through? But remember when Pharaoh and his army were in the middle of all of that, God caused all of the water to come cascading down upon them and destroyed them? So when it was all over, the Israelites stood on the shore of the Red Sea, and they looked down, and what did they see? They saw the bodies of Pharaoh's army floating before them. This is thousands of soldiers, brothers and sisters. It's not just one or two people, not one or two corpses, but they would have seen just the mass of corpses. You probably wouldn't have been able to see the surface of the water because of the corpses. They just saw all these corpses wallowing in the water. They saw the destruction of God on their enemy, and they understood their salvation. And what did they sing? They sang the song of Moses. They sang a hymn of triumph to the glory of God. When we look at these images, brothers and sisters, we're not called to be afraid. We're not called to wonder about the justice of God as terrible things happen to unbelieving people. What we're called upon to do is to understand that God has finally heard the prayers of His people. He has worked out His vengeance in full. He has destroyed them. And the only fitting response is that the church sings. The church sings in praise to God. You know, not the way that we sometimes sing in church. Now, sometimes we may be tired, we may have had a bad night with one of the kids being up all night, or we may have done the wrong thing and been out to the early hours of the morning and then dragged ourselves to church. You know how it is? Sometimes we can be so much without energy and so little into worship because we haven't prepared for it, that, well, it's hard to really sing with all our heart to the Lord. The tunes are dragged out of us, as it were. You don't get that impression here, do you? With regard to the song of the church, the song of Moses. This isn't something that has to be dragged out of us. This isn't something that we sing just because, well, the minister has told us that this is going to be sung next. This is sung because of a triumph. This is sung because of a victory. This is sung out of elation. They give it all they've got because of what God has done and because of who God is and because of what they're about to share in. The glory of God, reigning with Christ eternally in His kingdom. What better reason, what better motivation for singing than that? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen and amen.